On a weekend like this, I couldn't help but think about all the things that my mother has taught me. For example, it was my mom who taught me how to pray. Like when I spilled grape juice on the carpet that one time, she said, "You better pray that stain comes out." And I did. It was my mom who taught me about behavior modification. She would say, "Stop acting like your father." It was my mom who taught me how to savor the moment. True story. Every trip we ever went on, at some point on that trip, she would say, "This is the last time I'm taking you kids anywhere." We learned to enjoy the moment, but we never knew if we were going to pass this way again. But my mom also was the one who taught me about the circle of life. She would say, "I brought you into this world, and I can take you out." Circle of life. Yeah, my mom, we have a great relationship, but now she's like, "One of these days, you kids, y'all are just going to put me in that nursing home." And I tell her, "Mom, I don't think I could do that. It just sounds so expensive." So if you're here because of Mother's Day weekend, we're glad that you're here. We do want to celebrate you. And maybe this is your first time at Oak Hills Church. We're just really honored that of all the places that you could have been this morning, you chose to be here. Maybe you're watching online or listening online from all around the world. So glad that you are here in this place. Want you to know that we as a church have been exploring the promises of God for quite some time now. We decided to go through Scripture and look at the different promises that God has made all throughout the Bible. Now, there are over 7,000 of these promises, so we couldn't explore all of them, but we just picked a few of those. We've been doing this for the better part of a year, which means if this is your first time at Oak Hills Church, you've pretty much missed the whole thing. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. All of our messages are archived on our website. We have a fantastic study guide that has gone along with this study, and I think maybe we have saved some of the best promises for the last. And so we're glad that you're here. We do have a declaration that we like to do every time together. And if you are new, I think this will catch you up. Can we recite our declaration of hope together? We are building our lives on the promises of God. Because His word is unbreakable, our hope is unshakable. We do not stand on the problems of life or the pain in life. We stand on the great and precious promises of God. And so, Father, now we come before you asking you to give us a word. We come seeking you and only you. May we see you, may we hear you more clearly than we have in the past. Thank you for being a promise maker, but thank you for being a promise keeper. So good, so faithful to your people. Father, we claim these promises. And so now, as we come to your word, would we see Jesus and only Jesus? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all those who agreed said, amen. Amen. A couple months ago, it was spring break, and our family decided that we wanted to go on a trip together. We love amusement parks, and so we thought, well, why not go to Orlando? And so I quickly began to do my research, as I always do. I like to crunch the numbers between the cost of a flight for six of us versus the cost of taking the minivan. Now, I don't know why I do this, but I do this every time. It is absolutely an exercise in futility because the minivan won out again. 18-hour drive. So I preached the last service here. Leisha and the kids were out in the parking lot with the van running. I jumped in like I just robbed a bank, and we took off. We did not get out of the San Antonio city limits. We were so excited. I mean, there's such anticipation. Everyone was like, woo, you know, it was great. We did not get out of the San Antonio city limits before that excitement turned into something else. I have a freshman who has grown a foot, apparently, since our last vacation. And so he figured he needed a place for his legs and his feet. And so he scooted his seat back too far. Well, that didn't go over well. One of the other kids decided that they would take their shoes off. That did not go over well at all. And pretty soon they're starting to get impatient with each other, and I'm starting to get a little impatient with them. Pretty soon I'm giving them my mom's teaching about the circle of life. And it's just not pretty. Interesting though, all it took for us to get back on track was to start to talk about our destination. Pretty soon, everybody was talking about where we were going to go, what we were going to do when we get there. Someone would say, when we get there, I'm going to go through the gate and I'm going to go straight to this ride. It's going to be so great. Pretty soon, we were talking so much about what we were going to do that, you know what? No one cared so much about the lack of legroom. No one cared so much about the seat being scooted back so far. No one cared about the, okay, so we had to put the shoes back on. The shoes had to go back on the feet. That was a deal breaker. That's where this metaphor begins to break down. But I think you get the point. What holds true for a family of road trippers holds true on life's highway. And that is, we lose sight of our joy when we lose sight of our destination. I think that's why God has given us, through the Apostle John, this book of Revelation that we're going to be looking at today. And I think it's why he gave us this specific promise that we're going to be zeroing in on today. The promise is this: I am making all things new. Will you say that with me? I am making all things new. I think God gave the Apostle John this promise in the book of Revelation. After the first few chapters, this book is focused on Christ's return. But I believe that he has given John this revelation of destination because he knew that we would need it too. And so if you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Revelation 21, we're going to begin in verse 1. As we, through John, begin to get a picture of what God is going to do. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." A new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. God is making everything new. Now, this word new, it comes from the Greek word kahinos. And it means renew more than it takes on the meaning of brand new. You see, God is giving him this vision because he's making things new. He's restoring things. If we had time, we could flip back and forth from the book of Genesis to Revelation and see all the parallels. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But here in Revelation, we see that God is recreating a new heaven and a new earth. You see, he is restoring what was lost in the third chapter of Genesis when sin enters the world through Adam and Eve. Through Jesus Christ, he is reversing the curse. John talks about the sea is gone. What was he talking about with the sea? What does that matter? Well, you have to remember that in ancient times, the sea represents chaos. To them, it represented evil. To them, there were monsters, sea monsters lurking beneath the sea, uncertainty. John says that chaos in the new heaven, the new earth, new Jerusalem, It's gone forever. And that's not all. Pain, sorrow, crying, the tears, death, gone forever. See, God never intended those things in his creation in the beginning, so they will not be in his recreation. He's making all things new. Like a kid's on a road trip saying, "Are we there yet?" No. No, we are not there yet. We're not home yet. But you don't need me to tell you that. See, because we're reminded of that all the time, aren't we? We're reminded it every time we find another gray hair or a new wrinkle. We're reminded when our knees will buckle but our belt won't. We're reminded when our differences remain irreconcilable. We're reminded when dementia can rob the mind, when disease can continue to rob the body. We're reminded every time death deals another unexpected goodbye. We are reminded that the old is passing away. But John wants to remind us that the new is on its way. He thought it was worth writing, and I think it's worth remembering. So, number one, if you're taking notes or filling in the blanks here, people of the promise remember the future. Now, we spend a lot of time remembering the past. For some of us, remembering the past can be a very pleasant, nostalgic thing to do. Ah, the good old days. Maybe we even think that our best days are behind us. We just enjoy thinking about the past. For some of us, we spend energy on the past, not because of that, not because it's pleasant, but because it's painful. We would rather forget the past, but something keeps dragging our mind back to it, and so we still continue to fixate on the past. And for some of us, it's not the past at all. It is now. It's the moment. Live for the moment now. I mean, you only live once, right? Take what life can give you right now. There's nothing wrong with recalling the past. There's nothing wrong with being present in the moment. That's a very good thing to do. But how often do we spend time remembering the future? Now, I'm not talking about your future, like who you're going to marry. I'm not talking about, like, what am I going to do when I retire, that future. I'm talking about your future. I'm talking about your eternal future. I'm talking about your forever future. How much time do we spend thinking about those things and what it will be like? Listen to this encouragement from the Apostle Paul in Colossians. He says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above." That's where Christ is. He's seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul is reminding us, fix your eyes on Jesus. Set your heart on things above. Now, he's not saying, what he's saying is we should focus on the things that are eternal, not temporary. But he's not saying we should withdraw from the world. He's not saying we should withdraw from all material things to pursue spiritual things. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying that life in this world is best lived in a power beyond this world. You see, that's what he would say. That's the power of Christ within him. We have access to this power as well. So people of the promise, they not only remember the future. People of the promise live in light of the future. Again, Paul is not calling for some escapist head in the clouds withdrawal from the world. We could just read some of his other writings and just know that that is not the case. But he is saying that we should live now in light of what will last then. We should live now in light of what will last then. What gets your time and your energy and your thoughts? Are they things that are just going to go away one day? Are they things that are going to rust and decay and be burned up eventually? Live in light of the future. I like how C.S. Lewis put it. He said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. Paul would say that he wants to personally experience Christ and the power of his resurrection. Now, why, Paul? Why is that? It's because he understood that this life of pursuing Christ-likeness is a lifetime pursuit. It's not something that any of us arrive at some point and we go, well, glad we got that done. No, it is a lifetime pursuit. We are being renewed. God is making us new. He is restoring us. You see, God wants to renew us day by day. He wants to restore us. Look at this from Matthew 5, verse 16. It says, let your light shine before others so that others may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. God is making us new. He is restoring us. But why is he doing that? He's restoring us so that we can be a part of his restoration in someone else's life. One of the things that I love most about working so closely with the local church is that I get a front row seat to see how God is using the church to make all things new. I recently heard a story about a man who had struggled with alcoholism. For 17 years, he had struggled. His wife became part of one of our small groups, and she began to drag him to the small group on occasion, and he began to attend. A few times, he even came drunk. But through the encouragement and the support and the love that surrounded him with a community of believers, he's now been sober for 3 years. Do you think God is making that man new? Do you think God is restoring the relationship that he has with his wife? And that he has with his kids. See, God is restoring and renewing his life, but he's doing it through people of the promise. I heard another story this past week of a group that has adopted their local police department. From time to time, they may make purchases for equipment, or maybe it's just that they're given emotional support different times through the year and the holidays. You think that's having some impact on renewing the community, making things new? Absolutely it is. One more that I heard. A man who was estranged from his family, surrounded by a community of believers, they began to encourage him to take the first step in reconciliation, and he did. Even to the point that he would eventually move closer to his family. Not long after that, he would pass away. The funeral had taken place. And a letter came to a member of this small group, and it was from one of the family members of his, and they said, "Thank you for being a catalyst of reconciliation for this family." God was making that family whole again, new again. And he did it through people of the promise. God is on a redemptive mission. He is on a mission. He has created the church. He has created us to join him in it. The question is, will we see it? The question is, will we be a part of it? He will redeem with or without us, but wouldn't it be better if he did it with us? You know, we've got a couple opportunities around here right now. In a few weeks, we're going to have a baptism event, but it is much more than an event. People are going to be making life-changing decisions about their relationship with Jesus Christ. We have opportunities to serve those people on that particular weekend. You can find more information about that in your bulletin this weekend. We have an opportunity with our children's ministry for 11 weeks this summer. We call it our SWAT team. So our teachers throughout the year, they take some time off, and then we need about 100 people to step in and serve these children, love these children. It's not child care, but do you think that being with these children for 11 weeks would have any renewing impact on the next generation? I think so. God is making all things new all around us. The question is, will we look? Will we see it? And will we be a part of it? Listen to this encouragement from 2 Corinthians. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Again, the promise is God is making all things new. You know, that includes you. You can be made new. Will you let him? Listen to this also from 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. You see, God can make you new if you will believe in him. Believe in Jesus. Place your faith in him. This is one of the beautiful things about baptism. You have represented, you go under the water, and that represents the dying to the old self, to the old life, and then coming up out of that water, a life being raised to new life. So let's, as people of the promise, let's remember our future. Let's live in light of that future. And let's fix our eyes on things above. Because there you will see Jesus. And you will see that he is the true fulfillment of every desire that you have ever had or ever will have. Amen. And so, Father, we thank you for this promise. This one means a lot to us. Because we find ourselves in this world feeling the impact, the pain of the old passing away. So we fix our eyes on things above. We look to you, we look to Jesus, the one who is making all things new, seated at your right hand, seated on that throne. We stand on this promise. We claim this promise. We say, you said it, and what you have said, it is true. And we'll stake our life on it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.